Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome once again to Connecting Faith. Glad to have you listening to the Faith Radio Network. I'm Neil Stavem, Ryan Thomas there at the controls, and Grace Reif at the phones. And I hope that your mom have a happy Mother's Day, as far as you could tell.
Yes, I spoke to her, and okay. She declared that she was having a very pleasant day.
Good. I mean, glad to hear that. So, as my mother, I believe, the same. So,
good.
And my wife, and couple of kids checked in. In fact, I guess they all checked in now that I think about it.
Beautiful. Yeah, so they have you in their life. I mean, that's a pretty blessed person right there.
It was about mom, though, yesterday. Right?
So, oh, is that?
Was just kind of, just there. Which is, kind of similar now that I think about it. How is that different from any other day? No, that's not true. We are glad to have you tuned in today because we're going to spend a little time learning more about, a little bit more about who God is from the Old Testament book of Daniel.
Really?
And I don't know, did you, as a child growing up in Sunday school, we don't have anybody singing Dare to Be a Daniel. Did you?
I could break out in song if you need, yeah. but I was fascinated by Daniel. His vegetable diet didn't sound as appealing, but the whole incident with the lions was pretty impressive, I thought.
Okay. Well, we'll... We'll cover vegetables and lions and everything else. There's a new book that just came out, and I've been enjoying it, reading it. Really, it's very it's devotional in its read. It's called The Gospel According to Daniel, A Christ-Centered Approach, and it just came out from our guest today, Brian Chappell, who's senior pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, as well as President Emeritus and Distinguished Professor of Preaching at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. He served as President of Christ College in Taiwan, as a widely traveled speaker, the author of a number of books. Last time we talked with him, I think we were talking about Praying Backwards, I think was the book that we talked about, and had a great discussion with him, and glad to welcome Brian back to us. Brian, thanks for coming back to Connecting Faith with us.
Thank you, Neil. It's great to be with you again.
We, when we read the book of Daniel, I guess there's, we look at it, it's about this heroic man whose righteousness should inspire us to keep faith, and then, or others, I guess, read the second half of it because they're looking at the roadmap for the end times. But you suggest that maybe we're missing the bigger picture, the subtitle of the book, A Christ-Centered Approach. Talk a little bit about what you had in mind in putting this book together.
Thank you, Neil. Well, it's a delight to be able to do that. I have to tell you that one of the first books that I ever wrote, and I have to think back 30 years ago or so ago, I wrote a book on Daniel. And as I did, I looked at the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, which are the biographical portions of Daniel's life, in which you do get the lion's den and the vegetable soup and very adventurous material. And I got to the end of that, and I started getting the prophecies, and suddenly I recognized I was out of my depth. Mm. I go, uh-oh.
Yeah.
And so the book I wrote 30 years ago was on the first six chapters, and I didn't really feel I had the confidence to move forward until this later stage of my career, and suddenly I thought, oh, you know what? It's just not fair to leave things where they were and not proceed into the prophetic portions. And the more that I began to look at Daniel as a whole, I recognized that what I had done is what's so easy to do, and that is we either make Daniel the person that we worship. He was such a great hero. Don't you wish that you could be like Daniel? Or, as you all were just talking about the song, Dare to Be a Daniel. We either make him the object of our worship, or we make him the subject of our debates. And by that I mean we end up just talking about the intricacies of the prophecies in the book of Daniel. And because Bible-believing Christians often differ on end times analysis. We end up just arguing with each other, and both approaches miss the point, I think, that Daniel is trying to do. And you have to say, remember, Daniel was in exile. He's writing to a people of their hope. He's not doing it so they will worship him. He's not doing it so that they will argue with each other about the end time. Daniel's writing to a people to say, our hope is in the God who rescues us from this terrible predicament that we are in. And he's doing it by his gracious character, not on basis of how good we have been. And when I say the gospel according to Daniel, that's the underlying theme. God is coming to the rescue for people who don't deserve it and cannot gain it. And hopefully that sounds a whole lot like the gospel that we embrace every day, that God has been gracious to us even when we did not deserve it, nor could we have gained his approval. Nonetheless, he sent Christ for us. So Daniel is preparing us to understand who Christ is and what he would do, sometimes by specific prophecies, but in a much larger frame by having us understand the grace of God that will culminate in Christ.
Now, before we kind of dig in more on the story, I want to take maybe just a keep with that broad stroke a bit, because it seems like there has been a maybe a new trend in reading the scriptures that, you know, we want to look at the Old Testament to see the new, you know, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, that, you know, all the scriptures, you know, point to me or talk about me. And so, I don't know, is that the case? Have you been a seminary president for a number of years? I mean, are we learning to read the scriptures more completely as opposed to just spending time in the New Testament?
Well, you've put your finger right on it, and I think there is a healthy movement that's probably been going on for a generation now, but it's still gaining steam, and it's helping people read their Bibles in a different way. And maybe a way of explaining that is if I say what most people do when they open up their Bibles is they look at a passage of Scripture and they say, what duty or doctrine is here that I need to know or do? And so it becomes a matter of saying, what greater performance or competence should I have as a consequence of this passage? And so we end up saying, all right, I need to either do better or know more. Well, as important as it may be to do better or know more, that's not really what the Bible is about. The Bible is not fundamentally about what you do or what you know to make you acceptable to God. The Bible is fundamentally about what God has done to make us acceptable to himself, God providing what he himself requires. That's the message of grace. And the way in which that worked in my mind, and I'll just give you a real quick biography here. I began pastoring in the 1980s, and when I began that position, I had a great privilege, and the privilege was I was pastor of an historic church, even though I was a young man. It was a large church, but I had no idea how hard it was going to be. And some of the things that began to happen in this historic church is it was in a mining farming area of the country, and the mines began to close down because the mines in that area were all soft, high sulfur coal, and quite literally, in just a couple of years, tens of thousands of people were being put out of work. And while those people would be put out of work in the mines, at the same time, the farming economy had gone in the tank. And so people were losing their farms. They were being sold off. They couldn't produce crops at a price that was allowing them to make a living. And so jobs were declining. Income was declining. And Neil, you know what happens in families when income and jobs go away. Why, when jobs go down, certain things go up in families, and the things go up are stress. And with the stress comes divorce and abuse and alcoholism and various addictions and promiscuity. I mean, people self-medicate in all kinds of ways when their lives are tumbling out of control. And I thought I knew what to do. You know, I'd been to seminary, I'd been taught to read my Bible, and so I would stand up in the pulpit every Sunday and I would say to people, now you just stop it. You know, it says right here, you shall not be drunk on much wine. It says here that you shall love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you shall not strike her. You do not do that. And I would stand up in the pulpit every Sunday, and I would say, stop it. And I said, stop it so often, I finally could not stand me anymore. And I said to my wife one Sunday, I said, I can't do this anymore. I stand up in the pulpit every Sunday and I hurt people. And I did not go to seminary and become a pastor to hurt people, but I don't know what else to do. It says right here in my Bible that people should not be doing those things, and I can't seem to say anything that will help them stop it and still know the Lord of their salvation and hope. And at that time, as I was actually thinking about leaving the ministry, the Lord did something wonderful for me, and he brought into my attention a man, and I've mentioned him to you before, Sidney Gradonis, who wrote a book on Scripture in which he was looking at a debate in the Dutch church 100 years before. Now, you say, how is this going to help anybody, a debate in the Dutch church 100 years previous? But here was the debate. How do we preach the heroes of the Bible, like Daniel, or like Abraham, or like David? I mean, we can say, you know, David went up against Goliath, and he picked up those five stones faithfully, and Goliath said, am I a dog that you come against me with this slingshot? And David said, you come with sword, javelin, spear. I come in the name of the Lord. And if you just have enough faith like David, you know, you can beat up the Goliath in your life. So you should just be like David. And that message works fine until you get to the chapter about Bathsheba or till you get to the chapter about how he murdered her husband in order to have Bathsheba as his wife and then raised rebellious children. And then even at the end of his life, David numbered his troops as though he was responsible for his own success and in pride took credit for his kingdom rather than giving it to God. Well, okay, well, don't be like David. Well, okay, be like Abraham instead. Now, there was a man of faith. He went to the land he did not know. He followed the command of God. You know, you should be like Abraham. But we have to remember that on that journey of faith, you know, Abraham gave away his wife only twice to other men. And then when he didn't have the patience to wait for the offspring that God had promised, that he slept with his wife's maid. And then when the maid had a child and the wife got upset that Abraham put his own biological child and his mistress into the desert to die of exposure. Oh, my goodness. Well, where are the heroes of the Bible? Of course, the point that Gradonis was making is there's only one true hero in the Bible. The one true hero is Christ. And all the people in the Bible, I mean, seem to be almost purposefully tarred, whether they're patriarchs or apostles or prophets. Everybody, while they're good features of their presentation, we are learning over and over again, God has to come to the rescue. Now, what that did for me, and maybe it's obvious, was I began to recognize that if I could say to people, if God could use people as messed up as David and Abraham and the apostles, maybe he can still use people who are as messed up as you. But the person who really needed to know the message that God could still use messed up people was me. I needed the hope again. I wasn't even out of my 20s, and I already believed that I was a failure. And for God to say, I can still use people who need my grace, who haven't earned it, who don't merit it, can't gain it, those are the people the gospel was written for, and that gospel is in all the scriptures. Now, that was the Lord's work in my life, but more and more people are seeing that if we only look at the Bible as a rule book, as a history of great heroic people, then we've actually missed the message. From beginning to end, once Genesis 3:15 happens and God promises that he will send that Savior who is going to crush the head of Satan, that the rest of the unfolding scripture is the message of how God is redeeming a people. And it's not just about you straight up and fly right and God will love you for that. That the great message is the grace of God unfolding, sometimes in such unlikely ways, as we see kings fail and prophets be ineffective. And even someone like Daniel, you know, Daniel spends a whole chapter. We think, well, Daniel was a good guy. He went up against the lions and he stayed faithful. But don't forget, Daniel spends a whole chapter confessing his sin and the sin of his fathers and the reason that they're there in captivity, that they as a people had turned to idolatry. So as we look at the Bible from a redemptive perspective, we're not just saying, all right, I just need to straighten up and fly right or follow this plan or no more doctrine. As important as duty and doctrine are, the underlying theme, the thread that is running through all of Scripture is how God is providing a Savior. He is redeeming the people who could not redeem themselves. And that gospel of God's grace is what's unfolding in every book, including the book of Daniel.
We're talking about the Gospel According to Daniel, A Christ-Centered Approach. It's a new book just out from Brian Chappell, who's the senior pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria. He's a president emeritus and distinguished professor of preaching at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. And we are honored to have him with us today as we are learning more about understanding that God is a hero, not only the story of Daniel, but all throughout the Scriptures, and pointing us toward the grace of God, ultimately in the person of Christ. And we're going to unpack the story a bit more in the moments ahead and invite you to stay tuned. By the way, we do have some copies of the Gospel According to Daniel to give away as well. If you'd like to just call in, be a part of that drawing, we'll do that at the end of the hour. It's 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or you may have a question for Brian as well. You're welcome to join the conversation coming up in a moment.
It's encouragement and hope for your daily journey.
I think life is difficult enough, and it's really good when your day is going wrong or when your day is going right, that you can either rejoice with what you're listening to or hold on to what you're listening to. And I have two small children, and it makes a difference to them. It changes my day, and it changes my life, and it strengthens my walk with the Lord, and I want to show and model that to my children.
Connecting your faith to your everyday life. Thanks for growing with us on Faith Radio.
How does a believer end well? Here's Dr. Charles Stanley.
You end well serving the Lord. You end well with this confidence of readiness. Will you be able to say, kept the faith, finished the course, ready? Then you have no reason to fear death, because you see you're living ready, and God is waiting to give you His reward.
How to end well. This week on In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley.
Hear In Touch weekdays at 2 p.m. on Faith Radio.
I've done it for years. Maybe you have as well. You read the Scriptures with maybe kind of a narrow focus, or, you know, what does this say to me, without looking at the big picture, that God is the hero throughout the Scriptures, that it all points to Him. Jesus talked about that in the Road to Emmaus. Brian Chappell is here to help us understand this. Senior pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church. He's written a new book called The Gospel According to Daniel, A Christ-Centered Approach. We had him on here a few months back, talk about praying backwards, another great resource that he's written. Brian, I would have loved to have been on the road to hear Jesus explain that sermon outline somehow. That would have been something, wouldn't it? To just say what would have been the references that he'd pointed to. And, you know, I wish that Luke would have just added another sentence or two in on that, on the gospel account.
Right. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. I will tell you, those alls are all important. You know, as he explained what was in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Because what it's saying is, we don't just have to look at the prophecies, as special and wonderful as they are, as explaining that Jesus was coming. When Jesus explained what was in all the Scriptures concerning himself, you have to say, well, now, in what way are all the Scriptures explaining Jesus? I mean, it's not like every verse mentions Jesus by name or talks about the cross. But what you begin to understand is the Scriptures are leading us forward. They're pointing to who Christ is and what He must do. I sometimes, as I've taught students and then been here leading this wonderful congregation, said, you know, how do the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, point to Christ? It doesn't seem like it at times. You take a verse like, thou shalt not steal. How in the world does that get me to Christ? You shall not steal. And I sometimes just say to people, now, all right, now just ask yourself the question, what's the nature of God who said you shall not steal? What do you learn about God? He's trustworthy. He's concerned about our property. He's concerned about our relationships. He doesn't steal. His nature is holy and just. And once you begin to say what the law is teaching me about God is that He's holy, then you say, but by the way, what does that little verse, you shall not steal, which, by the way, means you shall never take anything that's not your own, not big things, not little things, not yesterday, not tomorrow. Never, ever shall you take anything that's not your. You shall not even take somebody's name away from them. that is, spoil their reputation by speaking ill of them. If you really understand the commandment, what do you understand about yourself? And the answer is always, I understand that I'm not holy. In fact, I understand I'm a thief. Now, wait a second. Just by that little commandment, you shall not steal, what do you understand then about the gospel? Well, I understand God is holy, and I'm not. Now, there's a problem here, and it's a problem I can't fix because I'm a sinful creature. It's like telling somebody with muddy hands to clean a white shirt. You can't do it. I can't make myself holy because I'm not. So what happens is, even the command, you shall not steal, is leading me forward to understand I need another hero. I have to have another hope that's not in me. Yes, there's duty there that I should not steal. Yes, there's doctrine there. Stealing is wrong. But more of what is there is the gospel, that a holy God has indicated to us our unholiness for a reason. And remember how Paul speaks about it in Galatians 3. He says the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. I'm not saying that thou shalt not steal mentions Jesus. But when Jesus was in all the scriptures on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, all the scriptures were revealing him. I don't think he was expecting us to take our decoder ring, you know, and say, well, let me see, how does that mention Jesus? I think he's helping us to understand it's pointing forward to what God had to do in order to make a way for sinful people to be in relationship with the holy God. And all the scriptures are revealing that. And it just helps us read the Bible well. You know, we get to the book of Judges, for instance, and we say, man, there's so many awful people here. Well, at least you get to Samson. You know, well, okay, Samson had long hair and God blessed him. So that's obviously teaching us that we should have long hair.
That's how I read it, yeah. Yeah.
it's probably not. But, I mean, what we're learning from the book of Judges over and over again is when people do what's right in their own eyes, which is what they did in the time of Judges, when you do what's right in your own eyes, that doesn't work. That's a dead end. And there are lots of dead ends in Scripture. What happens after the judges and everybody does what's right in their own eyes? Okay, well, listen, you pick your own king, tallest, handsomest, smartest, strongest guy you can pick, and see how that works for you. Well, that doesn't work either. You know, your human king is not your answer. Doing what's right in your own eyes is not the answer. Choosing the best and brightest among you is not the answer. You're not the hero. God's going to have to provide somebody else. And that's why Jesus himself would speak to the scribes and Pharisees, remember, and he would say, you search the scriptures for the Messiah that you think is coming, but I will tell you that what you are searching for has arrived. It's not what you think. It's me. And now what were they searching for in the scriptures? Well, they were searching, you know, for what would establish their own righteousness. That's what Paul says in Romans 10. They were looking for the wrong thing. He was saying they should have been discerning how they would fall short apart from his word. And it's really where we read the book of Daniel wrong. It's not that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bad fellows. Actually, they were wonderful fellows. But their wonderful nature was not dependence upon their own goodness. It was dependence upon God, who was providing a grace beyond. That's why the vegetable soup worked, you know?
Yeah.
It's when, remember, they wouldn't eat the king's fare. Now, we don't even know why they wouldn't eat it. Was it sacrificed to idols, or they just said, we shouldn't be having ice cream while the rest of our families are in slavery? We don't know. But they decided not to defile themselves, and they ate whatever it was, that vegetable soup. King James called it pulse. I have no idea what pulse is, but, you know, bean soup or whatever it was. And I've seen all kinds of people try to say, well, actually, you know, this was a better diet. You know, instead of rich food, it was high in protein. Well, we just don't know. What we know is God took care of them. And, of course, the great evidence of that is not just God taking care of them with a vegetable soup, but when the evil king Nebuchadnezzar a little bit later says, you fall down and worship my God, or it's into the fiery furnace you go. And then amazing faith. Remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as my mom used to say, my shack, your shack, and into bed we go. Remember that?
Yes, yeah, he said, even if, right? Even if our God doesn't deliver us, right? Yeah.
Even if he does not deliver us, we will worship only him.
Yeah.
And what they're saying is we're not forcing God to do something. We're not so heroic that we're saying we'll be delivered. what they're saying is, we trust God. And the message of Daniel is, he will provide, our God will provide what we cannot provide for ourselves. And that's the message of grace that's unfolding in the Bible until we see Jesus, the manifestation of that grace.
Coming back in just a moment, so we talk more about the gospel according to Daniel, and we'll review more of the story because there's some familiar passages there and some good lessons to learn as well, talking about testing and trial and faith and prayer, all ahead coming up. Take time to read the book of Daniel, 12 chapters. It won't take you long to read it, but by the end of those 12 chapters, you should have that thought firmly in mind that God is in control. He is sovereign. We're getting a perspective on Daniel, of the gospel according to Daniel, Christ-centered approach. That would be a different book, and I hope he doesn't write that one. But anyway, I want to take a quick call of Frank, a regular listener, calling in, listening to Faith 900. Had a question for you, Brian, about Daniel. Go ahead, Frank.
Yes, Brian. I'm very impressed by your points that you've made, when you say about Abraham and David, you know, each having their major flaws. And, you know, the Bible is unique in showing the flaws of our heroes. But you know, as far as I understand Scripture, Daniel is one of the very few leaders in Scripture for which they could not see any flaws. Now, we have to assume that there was something underneath, I'm sure, but Daniel and perhaps Joseph, don't show much in the way of flaws.
Brian, was there anything bad written about Daniel? Or?
Well, that's a great question. And I think we looked at Daniel, and as we look at his life and what seems to be such a heroic stand, I think Frank's right. I mean, we hardly see anything that we would say is wrong in Daniel, which is why chapter 9 of Daniel is so important, that Daniel confesses his sin. That's incredible. He confesses his sin, and he confesses the sin of his people, and he makes the point that he himself is needing God to rescue him. And it's hard for us because we look at Daniel and say, Daniel, what are you confessing? We don't see problems that you yourself seem to be acknowledging. And yet, of course, what Daniel recognizes is his own humanity, his own fallen nature. He's a child of Adam. And whatever it is, whether it's the innate sin of his sin nature or things he himself has done, he says that he has sinned and says, Lord, you are righteous, but I am not, and we are not as a people. So it's interesting. I love what Frank said. We hardly see anything in Daniel's life that we would say was wrong. Quite the opposite. We would say much right. And yet Daniel himself recognized the need to confess his sin to God in the 9th chapter. And of course, he got down on his knees and he prayed regularly to God. We recognize he did that. That got him thrown into the lion's den. And my guess is, in his prayer, he was offering confession of the need of God himself, even as he prayed regularly, though he knew it would cost him his life. It doesn't say the content of his prayer there, but we do know in Daniel 9 when he prayed. He certainly prayed confessing his own sin.
I'll talk a little bit more about his prayers in a moment, but let me just follow up on that because you mentioned, you know, he confessed the sins of his people and sort of, you know, generations before him. Is there a lesson for us? I mean, are we responsible for, you know, the sins of the fathers and, you know, do we need to be confessing on, you know, when we're not sort of at the wrong, if we were?
Mm-hmm. It's a hard question for us because we end up having to kind of deal with multiple aspects of our nature. We recognize that in the Bible we're each individually responsible for our own standing and what we do before God, and we have to confess personal sin. And we don't think of ourselves in American individualistic culture as being responsible for sins corporately. But that's the case too. I mean, you know, if we are part of a nation that is taking advantage of other nations, and even though I say, well, I wasn't in the army that did that wrong thing, or I wasn't in the society that didn't take care of the poor, or I didn't make a decision in that. But the fact is, we are corporately involved with nations. Now, Israel was in a very particular way a covenant nation, and there was covenantal responsibility. But when Daniel looks back, he is willing to say, Lord, I ask forgiveness not only for myself, but for what the forefathers of the nation that I'm a part of did as well. And sometimes that's important for us as a nation. You know, we look at people groups, maybe races of people that have been put at great disadvantage or harm by our forefathers, and we can just kind of say, well, that's not my responsibility. But that's actually not a biblical perspective. A biblical perspective says, yes, we are individually to take account of our own sin. And it says in the Bible that no longer will a man say, you know, that my teeth ache because my fathers ate grapes, which is to say I'm individually responsible before God. But at the same time, the people of God through the ages have recognized they have to not just say, hey, I didn't make that personal decision. If we are part of a community or a nation, then we need to be responsible to say, I've never done all that I should have done to maintain the holiness of God in my situation, at least to some extent. I have corporate culpability as well as individual responsibility for the sins of my country, family, nation, community. That, too, I have to own before God and ask God to forgive that as well.
Brian, let's talk a little bit about, as we kind of touched on Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, but prayer is a pretty prominent theme in the book of Daniel. Are there some lessons we can learn about maybe the substance, the circumstances, his language in prayer? What are some lessons we should pull out?
Well, we've already mentioned some, you know, in the statement, if not the prayer, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We learned that when they said, but even if God does not do what we want him to do, we will still worship only him. And you see Daniel praying, for instance, in the ways that he prays, not trying to manipulate God, but calling upon God to glorify God's own name, to do what is right for God's purposes. It must not be what Daniel himself wanted at times. He's in exile, his people are in exile, and time and again when Daniel prays, we learn that he kind of rises from his prayers after he has the revelation of what God will do for generations to come. And we recognize it's often punishment that will last for generations before the ultimate rescue comes. That Daniel even tells us that he is just shaken by what has been revealed to him in prayer. And what we understand is God is showing us through the prayers of Daniel that we are to learn that our prayers are to submit to God, not to manipulate God. That we ask God to glorify his own name, that we offer our desires to God, and at the same moment, we do just as Jesus did, we submit our wills to his will. And so Daniel was willing to pray for very specific things, and yet, even as Jesus did, say, but Lord, do what is right in your time, in your way, and for your glory. And sometimes he's so honest. I mean, Daniel is an amazingly honest book. As we will read him just in the language of the Hebrews, just the shaken and aghast, the blood drained from his face, his knees no longer able to hold him up, because he's just so shaken by what he knows God must do to ultimately break the Hebrew people so that they will turn to Christ. And that's not a pleasant message always, but one that he's willing to pray. He prays about the future without trying to control it. He prays for the will of God. And he prays with great diligence and patience. I mean, we point out in the book there that Daniel actually prayed for Nebuchadnezzar for 40 years before he saw change in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And for you and for me, when we pray for relatives and friends and nation and we think, well, God didn't fix that last week, so, you know, I shouldn't keep praying. We have the great example of perseverance in prayer from a prophet like Daniel and understand that prayer is not just the right words. It's a heart that's being built and changed and modified by the work of God even as we're praying. And if Daniel needed to be persistent in prayer for 40 years, then maybe we do too. And it doesn't mean we're doing something wrong. God is by our prayer sometimes changing us more than he's changing our circumstances. And that happens with patient, persistent, faithful prayer that we see as someone like Daniel. And certainly we know he is courageous to do it, right? Because when he knew it was going to get him thrown in the lion's den, he still opened up the window and prayed. And it teaches us not only about boldness and persistence, but how prayer becomes a witness too, when we'll pray through the hard times as well as the good times.
You talk in the book, The Gospel According to Daniel, a Christ-centered approach, about Daniel's experience in trials as a preparation for future testing, which is one of those kind of maybe hard lessons for us to learn. It's like, this is not just to get through this trial, but, by going through this trial, I will be able to face more trials coming up, it seems like.
Well, at the end of the very first chapter of Daniel, when he's still a young man, we get the name of Cyrus mentioned, that Daniel and his friends were in exile until the time of Cyrus. And it's the little hint of the writer that what's going to happen in Daniel's life is going to unfold over time. And these events, particularly the ones we think of happening when Daniel was a young man and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were young men, we recognize that they were preparation for a long time of exile and trial that the people of God were going through. And, of course, the Babylonians were cruel people, awful people. And, if you read the accounts of how they took the people of Israel into exile and, just things we even hate thinking about with fish hooks in their mouths and took them in ways that were just as humiliating and painful as humanity can imagine. Neil, you don't know, but just this last week, my wife and I were ministering in Europe, and we had opportunity to visit Auschwitz, the Nazi concentration camp, and see the horror of what happens when sin runs rampant, and to recognize that Daniel and his friends were given oversight in a period that the people of God were in slavery, and they were treated horribly in slavery. They sat down by the waters of Babylon, and they wept when they remembered what they had come from in the land of Zion. And when we read that Daniel was going through trial and being rescued by God, we sometimes forget that what God was preparing him for was even greater trials. That it wasn't like this trial would just, fixed, gone away. No. Take just the account of Daniel in the lion's den that we know. Now, people, you've seen the pictures, I have seen the pictures in the Sunday school literature and sometimes in the great museums of there's Daniel, young man, ruddy cheeks, muscles in his forearms, who's just praying to God in the lion's den. Well, that's not the picture. If you count up the years, by the time Daniel's in the lion's den, which may have been the greatest trial, if you just pray, this is not saying proclaim, if you just pray, you're going to get thrown in the lion's den. Maybe the greatest trial of his life. By this time, he's probably in his 90s. He has been faithful all his life, and still there is trial. The early trials, preparation. And then you say, well, why? Why such trial even at that point? Because through this long period of trial and testing and maturing, what God has been doing is preparing a heart that will resonate with God so much that he is now ready to hear the great prophecies of the future. And in that second half of Daniel, as now these prophecies begin to unfold of how God is going to discipline a people before he rescues them, that he will ultimately be working on a spiritual plane as well as a physical plane, so that Daniel's able to perceive with remarkable detail things that are centuries future to him, and sometimes future yet even to us. This has happened because Daniel has been matured by his walk with God over a long time. And that's important for us to know. I sometimes think, why this trial? I think I say in the book, Neil, there was just a very special time in my life. It was in that church that I was describing to you earlier. I was a young man in this church, and it was going through a huge trial. I mean, all the financial economic hardship that was on that large and historic church, and there were horrible things that happened as we faced suicide with some people, as we faced the loss of children, as people were affected by drunken drivers, and people were just so many horrible things. And at one point, there was I wasn't eavesdropping in a conversation, but a woman in my church was talking to another. And she just said to the other woman, "What do you imagine that the Lord is preparing Brian for, that he has to go through so many hard things now?" I would never have asked her to say those words, but I must tell you, they gave me strength and hope in the hard things to think, why are we going through these hard things now? To think that God has purpose for my life, that the hard things are not just some stroke of fate, they're not just some chance happenings, that God is actually strengthening, preparing, granting me tools to understand how to handle greater trials, that his name might be magnified and promoted through my life. And I need the early trials for the greater trials to come. And that's true in our lives, that the trials are not the end, and the early trials are preparation for the later trials, but also that God might glorify himself in us and use us in the ways that we truly desire to be the testimonies that he intended. And that definitely happened in the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Early trials led to greater trials, but the greater trials led to greater glory and greater definition of who God was, so that his people would have hope in the gospel of the Christ who would ultimately come.
We're talking about the gospel according to Daniel, a Christ-centered approach. It's a new book just out from our guest today, Brian Chappell, who's a senior pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria. And he's president emeritus and distinguished professor of preaching at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. He's written a number of books, including Praying Backwards, Christ-Centered Preaching, Christ-Centered Worship, The Wonder of It All, The Promises of Grace, Holiness by Grace. And we're going to come back in a moment and talk a little bit more about that. Where do we find strength and hope in hard times? Because Daniel remained faithful over the course of several kings. And yet, to what end? We'll find out more about that. By the way, we do have a couple of copies of Brian's book to give away. If you'd like to just sign up for that, you're welcome to give us a call. We'll put your name in the drawing at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Or you want to join the conversation, you can call us as well, 877-933-2484.
There's a place to grow in your faith and share hope with friends and family, with practical resources and insight for your daily life, and it's right at your fingertips. At MyFaithRadio.com, find the latest podcasts from Faith Radio's original programs, encourage someone through prayer on PrayerWorks, or be challenged by the latest from our Faith Radio blogging team. It's just a small slice of what's available to you at MyFaithRadio.com. Log on today to find it's not just information, it's transformation.
Faith Radio is great news that lasts.
Now watch this. You can read this later, but let me tell you. God comes up to Gideon, and this is his address to him. He says, "Hail, O mighty man of valor." Can you see Gideon looking around, trying to figure out, who is he talking to? This isn't me. Isn't it wonderful that God sees what we can become instead of what we are?
Meeting you at the intersection of faith and life every day. Faith Radio.
Can't help but sing along with that tune. And what a great message. It's a message that we've been talking about all this hour. And so honored to have Brian Chappell back with us, senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria. He's president emeritus at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, author of a number of books. The one we're referencing is latest, The Gospel According to Daniel, a Christ-centered approach. And you'll find it inspirational, encouraging, challenging. One of the things, Brian, that I guess challenged me is I was reading it. Daniel's He's one man who's remaining faithful in a culture really totally opposed to a true belief. And we can certainly maybe draw some parallels to our days. Like, well, you know, we're maybe in public office and trying to make a difference, or we're trying to be salt and light in our workplace. And, you know, will one person really make a difference? it didn't seem like in Daniel's case much change. So where do we find hope? Talk about that strength and hope in hard times, some lessons for us today.
Great question. And the thing that we certainly learn from Daniel is that we tend to view things from the temporal scale of our own existence. And what God enabled Daniel to do was to see how vast is the plane of God's dealings with humanity, that all of time from beginning to end is laid out as a map before God. He sees the end from the beginning. And while we may look at our lives in a moment and say, well, gee, that didn't have much impact, or why should I bother? It's obviously not going to change anything. We have no comprehension of how our lives will be used for God's purposes and glory. Maybe we'll see a change. You know, you think about William Wilberforce, how he, so much of his life, fought against slavery, and so many schemes undermined him. In so many years, he saw no effect until finally, toward the end of his life, the Lord brought about the change to end slavery. But there have been others who have fought like Daniel and didn't even see much change in their own lifetime. I mean, Daniel himself became an old man in slavery and never saw the result of his faithfulness. And his faithfulness resulted not only in Nebuchadnezzar, but later Cyrus resolving to let the people of Israel go back to Israel. Now, Daniel himself didn't get to go. I mean, by the time the people left, they did not even remember the law and the language of Israel. And there was so little faithfulness even left in the people of Israel. Daniel surely must have wondered, what has been the fruit of my life? Nebuchadnezzar changed, but his son didn't. Sometimes people listen to me, but basically my own people have forgotten the law of God and what God requires of them. There's been no effect of my life. But what Daniel did not know is by his faithful influence, Cyrus the Persian would begin to let the people of Israel go back to Israel, and from them would come Jesus, and the whole world would change. And not only would that world change through Christ, but Daniel would, through his prophecies, be saying how the world would change up until the time of Christ and up until the time of Christ's return, so that people throughout all the ages after Daniel would have hope in the hard times when they say, this culture is so terrible, this nation has gone so bad, the war is so miserable, whatever it is, we don't have hope, that we could look to Daniel and say, from Daniel I learn that the horror of the moment is not the hope at the end. God is doing something greater, and I see it through Daniel, and I can stay faithful, even as he stayed faithful, not knowing what the end may be, knowing what the end may be, not knowing what the immediate may hold. I know what the end is going to be. Listen, we may not be ahead in every inning, but we are on the winning team. And when I know that, I'll keep playing through. I'll keep fighting for God's purposes, because that's exactly what Daniel did. And, you know, as we look at Daniel, I need the ninth chapter where he confessed his sin, because to me, he just looks like, you know, a perfect example of faithfulness. But even if you didn't have the ninth chapter where he confesses his sin and the sins of his fathers, what you recognize is his life in his own eyes apparently had little effect upon a pagan nation or even the people of God. And yet what we're able to see from the perspective of Scripture is, yet God was using him. And that's our hope, that even when we may say, my life is making little difference, God says, stand firm, let nothing move you, knowing that your labors are not in vain. God will use it.
Brian, we only have about 3 minutes left or so. The book obviously tells us, reading the story of Daniel, God is clearly in charge. And, you know, the second half of the book, a lot about how we learn the conclusion of all things. But you know, if God's sovereign, do the details really matter? Should we pay attention to those things? Or like you early on, should we just say, well, I'll just focus on the first six chapters?
Well, you have to say why. It's a great question. Have we got another 35?
Well, we're going to have you back, I think, for part two.
what you have to say is, why did Daniel write all those details? I mean, there are details to the extent of, we know, centuries after David was alive, what would be the cause of death of a future king? You know, I mean, the details get so meticulous. And that's so the people who were alive in that era would say, God knows what's happening. He is Lord of the details as well as the big picture. And the reason I need to know that is that I need to pay attention to the details in my life. Daniel is so carefully proving to us that God knows and cares about the details and is using them for the big picture. What I get concerned about, I'm going to run out of time here, is that we use the book of Daniel and we get just caught up only in the eschatology debates. You know, what does that very last verse, verse 27 of chapter 9, mean? You know, what were those 3.5 weeks all about? And I will say to people, don't you understand? Those are some of the most difficult lines in all of Hebrew literature. Even the greatest scholars struggle to say exactly what's being said there, and we're willing to fight about that word instead of saying, look at the big scope. God is saying, I'm faithful. I will manage these details in such a way that when Christ comes, you know he is the Lord of all creation, and you can be faithful to this time because I'm telling you what's going to happen. And Daniel has said what's going to happen century upon century upon century. We can look back, even the secular historians, at the book of Daniel and say, what Daniel said was going to happen precisely happened. So what's yet future to happen, when it occurs, we will be confident that God is being faithful to his word. And that's what gives us the willingness to be faithful to the details now, because Daniel has showed us how careful God is about the details as well as the big picture.
Wow. Good word. The big picture in the book of Daniel about God's reminder, I will remember you, I will rescue you, I'm right here with you, I restore the humble, I judge the proud. He spends some time talking about the conclusion of all things. There's Daniel's prayer, repentance for his people, and much more. I encourage you to check out the great resource, The Gospel According to Daniel, A Christ-Centered Approach, and it's published by Baker Books. Thanks to Brian Chappell, pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, and President Emeritus at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis for joining us today. Brian, we enjoyed the conversation and would love to have you back. We can get into more detail if we want sometime in the future, maybe.
Thank you, Neil. Delight to talk to you.
Brian Chappell joining us today on Connecting Faith. And I hope that you were encouraged by that, just to remember a few of those important lessons. God is in control, and we want to do all that we can to allow his name to be glorified in our life and experience. So if you missed part of the program, want to catch it again or pass it on to a friend, you can go to our website at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. And then click on the Connecting Faith show page. By the way, tomorrow we're going to talk a little bit about legacy. We talked a bit about the legacy of Daniel. We want to talk about creating a spiritual legacy for our family. And we'll get to that tomorrow on Connecting Faith. We'll see you at noon.